see everybody out tonight. Kind of what we've moved to recently on Sunday nights, I guess really starting last week. These are maybe sermons that aren't quite ready for Sunday morning just yet. So that's kind of what I'm working on. Stay tuned, I guess, in 2021. Some of these things are going to be coming back. Tonight, I just want to talk just for a short little bit of time about Christian defeatism. And Christian defeatism often responds to issues like racism and injustice and poverty with statements like, well, those things are always going to be a problem. Those things aren't ever going to be solved, so why do we keep talking about it? You know, whenever issues of sin and brokenness arise, you'll likely hear some level of Christian defeatism. And while there may be a message of truth in defeatism, the attitude itself can be highly problematic. And I know maybe someone is ready to throw Matthew 26:11 at me and tell me that the poor will always be with you. And that is true. We will always have to deal with issues like poverty. The one thing that will completely eliminate poverty and injustice and racism is Jesus coming again. But when Jesus said, you will always have the poor with you, he wasn't being a defeatist. He wasn't telling people to be unconnected with those in need. He was really commending Mary for anointing him with an expensive ointment. You remember back in John chapter 12 that we've talked about, the first 8 verses there where Jesus is there and Mary breaks open the jar of expensive perfume and she anoints him with it. And of course, Judas isn't very happy, but really Jesus was saying there that his temporary presence with them justified such an extravagant gesture of love and devotion. We do not honor Jesus or his words when we take him out of context to excuse ourselves for being unconcerned about the poor, especially when expending extravagantly on ourselves. I think if we would just turn back one chapter to Matthew chapter 25 and the verses 31 through 46, we won't read that, but we would hear Jesus say that when his disciples give food to the hungry, when they give drink to the thirsty, hospitality to the stranger, clothes to the naked, attentive care to the sick and imprisoned, they do these things for Jesus himself. If we want to honor Jesus the way that Mary honored Jesus, we will do what he told us to do. And the fact that poverty will remain is no excuse to avoid doing everything in our power to help those in need. Jesus spent his entire ministry preaching that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4:17. He told the crowds that the kingdom of heaven would be planted or hidden as something small, but would eventually it would expand to become disproportionately great. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, it says there that he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. In other words, Jesus described the kingdom of heaven not as a place that people would be going, but a reality that he would be bringing. Sometimes, I think a lot of times our problem is we are waiting to go to the kingdom of heaven instead of embracing the reality that the kingdom of heaven is here right now. We should be like the man who found the treasure in his field, and in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. The kingdom isn't something for which we are just waiting, but something that we should be finding. And if that's true, we must live like it. We must embrace and live out that kingdom reality even before it covers the earth. Those words, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, should be something that we not only pray, but that we also live out. the Christian defeatist who believes that he is only supposed to simply wait around until Jesus comes is not living like someone who has already found the kingdom of heaven. The early church, of course, sold and shared their belongings to ensure that there was not a needy person among them. They did this because they knew they did this because they knew they found heaven's kingdom. And they began to live out that reality of the kingdom, even in the midst of a very broken world. And that is the joy of the gospel. Is heaven's kingdom breaking through into our world right now? And just because there is still brokenness, it does not mean that the kingdom of heaven is not a present reality. When Jesus rose from the dead, that new creation came with him from the tomb. That is why amongst those of us who believe and proclaim the good news that there really is no room for defeatism. Well, one thing I hear a lot is that Jesus is concerned more with the spiritual rather than the physical, or that the church shouldn't concern itself with the physical issues, but only spiritual issues. Well, not only can that be a form of Christian defeatism, it really has far more common teachings with Plato than that of Jesus. In Jesus' ministry, Jesus did not have any contempt for material or physical things, nor did he really show preference towards those things which were non-material. And actually, the whole idea of incarnation, of God becoming a human being, it undermines that Platonic teaching. At this very moment, and forevermore, Jesus is the one in whom the fullness of deity dwells bodily, as Paul says in Colossians 2:9. Jesus did not surrender his bodily existence when he ascended to heaven, and his concern for the physical needs of humanity never ceased. When Jesus fed the hungry or healed the sick or shared meals with the social outcast, he wasn't just showing off, and he wasn't just trying to be an object lesson. His concern and care were genuine, and he filled his disciples with the Spirit to continue caring for the physical needs of the people and others in his name. We may not be empowered by the Spirit to miraculously heal the sick today, but we can certainly care for the sick and the poor and the mistreated and the marginalized by loving as our neighbor as ourselves. And isn't that what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself? I don't know a single person who is only concerned with his or her own spiritual needs. We all want to experience things like nourishment and health and comfort and freedom and justice. Loving our neighbors as ourselves, that means caring that they experience the same sort of things that we want to experience. We are filled with the Spirit to help accommodate that mission of love. And we've seen that as we looked through the book of Ephesians a few months ago. I want us to realize that, you know, sometimes people will accuse that, this kind of talk that I'm giving, it is maybe a social gospel. And likely, though, I would say they're realizing that disparaging phrase, that social gospel, is itself a product, really, of Christian defeatism. Sadly, I think a lot of Christians believe that the gospel is powerless to disrupt the sinful order of the world. But I strongly disagree. I believe that when the gospel is truly proclaimed and is truly embraced, it then begins to set the social order straight. Relationships between spouses, between neighbors, parents and children, employees and employers, all begin to be transformed and be redeemed. Slave owners are convicted that owning and oppressing their brothers and sisters is wrong. Sculptors who made a fortune crafting idols change their business model. Mothers who disposed of babies they didn't want adopt babies that others didn't. Feuding families and tribes forgive injustices of the past and move forward without animosity. The gospel has been exposing and disrupting societal evils for over 2,000 years. If we remove the name of Jesus, if we remove the power of the Spirit, the importance of the church, the hope of the resurrection, our message ceases to be the gospel. But if we remove the society-transforming aspects, our message also ceases to be the gospel. The gospel isn't just about future hope, but it's about present victory over powers of darkness. And that's why there really is no room for Christian defeatism. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, we urge you to make that decision. If you are a Christian and find yourself needing the prayers of the congregation, now would be a time to make that known as well, as together we stand and we sing.